Hello, we're coming to the second of three sermons on the little epistle of Jude. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jude and the little letter he wrote. Thank you that your spirit gave the words. Thank you that Jude, from his own mind and heart and life, wrote them down. Thank you that these words are yours. And so, Father, in that light, we pray that these words you have penned so many years ago may bring insight and light and life to us through Jesus as we look to him as the one that we're drawn to from these words. Amen. Last week we saw, or I tried to show, that there was a lot of fan fiction around the Old Testament in those days. So the story particularly of the angels in Genesis 6, the sons of God who come down to the daughters of men, there's lots of fan fiction about that, pseudepigraphical stories from the Old Testament situations, inventing, filling in the gaps, filling in the holes in those Bible stories. In that section, Jude he's showing what the people who have joined the church Jude's writing to, but infiltrating, they're not true Christians, they're infiltrating in there, whether knowingly or not, and they're homing in on this fan fiction and saying this is the kind of exciting stuff, this is where God is speaking and what God's doing now. And then Jude quotes three Bible situations, throws them at them, and says, you know, this is what's happening, this is what these infiltrators are doing. And then Jude himself goes to one of those fan fiction stories from the Assumption of Moses. This is verse 9, and pulls out a thumbing from that. Then in our section today, we're looking at verse 11 to 19. In this section today, Jude is repeating himself in a way. He's picking three stories from the Old Testament, from the Bible, this time homing in on individuals, Cain, Balaam and Korah. And he's using those three Bible incidences and then showing how that applies to the infiltrators. And then he takes a piece of Old Testament fan fiction and he works on that again to show the people how they should handle and how they should think about these infiltrators. So that's what we're looking at today. We'll come next week to the last part where Jude actually shows us how to contend for the faith, as he says in verse 3. So here we go, verse 11. Woe to them, Jude is saying, woe to these infiltrators. Now he's already called them in verse 8, he's already called them these people, these ungodly people. Verse 10, he calls them these people. And you'll see in our section, verse 12, he calls them these people. Verse 16, these people. Verse 19, these people, these the people. So he's homing in on these infiltrators. Verse 11, woe to them. And then three kind of quick strikes, really, in the Old Testament. They've taken the way of Cain, that's the first one. They've rushed into the prophet for Balaam's error, that's the second one. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion, that's the third one. Now, who is Cain? Who is Balaam? Who is Korah? What did they do? Why is Jude saying that these people are like them? We'll come to that in a second. Then verse 12, he says, well, look, these people infiltrating you, they're just like Korah, just like Balaam, just like Cain. And he shows why, using kind of some pictures there, blemishes, shepherds, clouds, trees, waves, stars. He's showing how these people follow Cain, Balaam and Korah. And then verse 14, he comes to the bit outside the Bible, the bit from the fan fiction from the first book of Enoch, but we'll come to that too. Then verse 16, these people are grumblers and so on. And then verse 17 says, dear friends, basically saying, you're not like that. Don't be like them. Don't follow them. Remember what Jesus' apostles said about being aware of people like this. And then one final word about these infiltrators, so that next week we can come to what Jude is saying, now deal with it like this. Okay, so that's a quick rundown. So back to verse 11. Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. Now, who was Cain? What did he do? Well, Cain, very early in the Bible, chapter 4 of Genesis, You'll remember the story. Cain killed Abel. Adam and Eve's children. Cain killed his brother Abel. And this is the story. So I'll just give reference in case you want to make notes and look it up later. Genesis 4 verses 1 to 16. The story of Cain. Now Cain basically grumbled because God accepted his brother's offering but not his. And he then turned against God and sneaked off with his brother and killed him. And God called him to account for that. Said, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. What have you done? And Cain used the famous phrase, am I my brother's keeper? But actually he'd killed him. So Judah's saying, these people have taken the way of Cain. Whatever that means, we'll pick up a little bit of that in a moment or two. They've taken the way of Cain. The way Cain walked, the way Cain went in his life, these people have done the same. Then secondly, they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Now this is a much bigger, longer story in the Bible. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 22. It goes on for 3 or 4 chapters, but the key, if you read maybe Numbers 22 into chapter 23, that gives the core of it. The children of Israel, they've been travelling through the wilderness to go into the promised land. They've escaped from Egypt, and God has got them on the east side of the Jordan, looking over Jericho to try and come in to take the promised land. But in that area, there are the Moabites with a king called Balak. Now, Balak says, uh-oh, these Israelites, there's tons of them, we're in danger. Let me call for this prophet called Balaam, who lives way out east. So he called Balaam. Balaam said, I'm not coming. I can only do what God tells me to. I can only say what God says. King Balak sends more people with more money to try and get Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. That's what he's after. Balaam eventually comes, and on the way, you'll know this story maybe, on the way, Balaam travelling on his donkey, the donkey veers off into a field, and Balaam gets cross and brings the donkey back, and then the donkey just sits down in a lane with stone walls on either side. This is after Balaam, the donkey has basically seared into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. So Balaam gets really cross, angry with the donkey, and then the donkey speaks and says to Balaam, basically, you know me, I'm your donkey. Would I really do this kind of thing? Haven't you sat down to think of why I might be doing this? And then the angel of the Lord that the donkey had seen, Balaam hadn't. The angel of the Lord stands there saying to Balak, well, angry with Balak, basically he shouldn't have come. But then the angel of the Lord says, okay, on you go kind of thing. But basically I'd have saved you, the donkey, instead of you. So Balaam goes, but Balaam doesn't curse the Israelites. And Balak gets really cross. King Balak, who's called him to curse the Israelites, gets really cross. And a number of times Balaam won't curse the Israelites. Instead, when he opens his mouth, he speaks blessing that the Israelites will win great victories and so on. So Balak's really cross and kicks Balaam away. But then the next little story is the Israelites, men basically kind of meeting up with the Moabite women, Balak's people, the women, and worshipping their gods and so on. And Balaam, when he's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, it's always negative. So I'll give you a couple of verses here for that. This is Numbers chapter 31 verse 16, and also Joshua 13:22, and Joshua 24:9-10, and there's a few other verses in the Bible too. Now these verses show that Balaam was trying to curse Israel, but God stopped him. And also that Balaam was a kind of a sorcerer, and that he helped to kind of entice the Israelite men to join with these Moabite women. So Balaam doesn't have a good history. And in Jude's time, in Jesus' time, there was a lot of fan fiction about Balaam as to why it was that the Bible's so negative about him. So that's Balaam. So back to verse 11. These people that infiltrating the church Jude's writing to, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Now, what was Balaam's error? Well, his error seems to be, and this is why the angel of the Lord stopped him with the donkey, the error seems to have been he wanted Balak's money. Jude uses word prophet there. Balaam's error was he was basically called to do a job, so he goes to do the job, even though God had said you're not to curse these people. And the angel of the Lord is making clear Balaam shouldn't really have been going, even though he then allows him to go. So he rushed, the people rushed for profit into Balaam's error. In other words, they are wanting to go against God and against what God has authorized, what God has called his people to. Balaam should have been speaking God's word, and that in fact he did. But he wanted to go against God's word. That seems to be the issue with Balaam. Then, the end of verse 11, the third incident that's been mentioned, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Now, that story is in Numbers chapter 16. Korah was a Levite, but not a priest. And Korah basically gathered a couple of friends and some others and said to Moses, God's appointed leader, said to Moses, look, why are you in charge? Why isn't leadership shared equally? And Moses kind of asked God, or called on God, and God basically said, okay, get away from Korah and the people with him, because they're going to be destroyed. So Moses and the people got away, and Korah and his family and those who were with him, the earth basically erupted, an earthquake, and they all fell in. They got destroyed, completely destroyed, and the earth closed up again. And then there's actually many more people died after that, because God sent a curse, a disease or something amongst the people, because they were saying to Moses the next day or something, look, you've killed Korah. But actually God obviously had directly killed him. So Korah's rebellion, they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion was basically saying, Moses, what right have you to be the authority? Korah was questioning the authority God has set in place. And the result was they were destroyed. Now, last week we saw that for the three Bible incidents that were mentioned, destruction or death or judgment was the result, either happened or coming for all those incidents. And here we have this idea again, destruction already visited on Korah and his supporters. So this, Jude is saying, the people infiltrating amongst you, they are like those who were destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Jude's even saying they are those who are being destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Very direct link. Verse 12 and 13, Jude brings this home. And I think in verse 12, he's particularly picking up on Korah. So the last of the three Bible stories is mentioned, he kind of homes in on, keeps with verse 12. These people, the people amongst you, Jude's writing to, are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. The idea of that Korah was in amongst the people of Israel, like joining in all the festivities, joining in all the blessings that God had given them. And yet, he was doing it with a, you know, pretending everything was fine, pretending he was one of them, but he wasn't. Literally, verse 12, really, they were feasting fearlessly. So Korah's feasting fearlessly among the people as if he was one of them, but he should have been full of fear because he was rebelling against God and about to come, go public and announce that. And then that the phrase at the end of verse 12, no, not the end, the middle of verse 12, but shepherds. Says in our version, shepherds who feed only themselves. Really, it says they were shepherding themselves. Shepherds meant to shepherd others, they were shepherding themselves. So maybe Korah and so on, instead of looking out to serve others, because they were Levites who should have been, and Moses makes this point, they should have been serving Israel and serving God. Instead, they were only serving themselves, trying to jostle for position at the top. Then it starts to mention clouds, and here's the whole image changes here. They are clouds without rain, rainless clouds blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. And I think here, as if Jude is going back through his list, and now he goes back to Balaam, because Balaam kind of came with the promise of God's word to Balak to curse, but when he came, the curse didn't come. So to Balak's point of view, Balaam was a cloud without rain. blown along by the wind, you know, just pointless, no need for it, didn't do anything useful. Autumn trees, a tree that looks like it might have lots of fruit, but it's autumn, the leaves all blow away, there's no fruit, and in addition this tree is uprooted, it's cast out, it's thrown away. Now maybe this is picturing the idea that Balaam came, but there was no fruit, nothing came out of his prophecies, nothing for Balak. And actually in the end God also cursed Balaam, so twice dead, useless, but then destroyed. And actually one of the Bible references I haven't given you talked about Balaam being killed, being judged by God. So these people, Julius saying, they are like that. They come along as if they're going to do something useful, but it's nothing comes of it. There's nothing useful from it, and in fact, they're cursed by God. And then verse 13, this is back to the Cain picture. Certainly, it feels like a Cain picture. Verse 13. These people amongst you, Jude says, they're wild waves of the sea, foaming up in their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And you might remember in the Cain story, after Cain kills Abel and God speaks to Cain and speaks against him, God says, you're going to be a wanderer. It's not the same word in the original, but you're going to be a wander over the earth, rootless, homeless, under kind of threat by others, although God protects him. And Cain's action was wild, was a wild wave, a wild strike, a wild murder of his brother, and foaming with shame. It's the idea that he had no shame, but he was doing shameful things. He was doing things that make you feel aghast. This is so wrong. And yet he was just, it was just coming out of him. He was not interested in the being shamed by it. And the result, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Judgment against Cain. Judgment against those who are infiltrating the church. See the picture that's being painted here? Jude is saying, amongst you are people like the big sinner Cain. Like the big charlatan, maybe the big guy who wanted the money, Balaam, like this rebel, this upstart against authority, against God's authority, Korah. These people amongst you are just like them and will receive their fate. See, he starts with woe to them and he ends here with blackest darkness has been reserved for them. These people, Jude is saying, they have no future. They are under God's judgment, under God's curse. They are no good to you. And then Jude comes to the bit that he's going to quote now, not from the Bible, from this kind of this fan fiction, as he had done in the earlier section. He does three Bible quotes and then a non-Bible quote. And this is clearly from the first book of Enoch. So verse 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about them, and this is the quotation, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now this is, excuse me, this is Jude quoting a book, of the book 1 Enoch. Now 1 Enoch is a big book, I think I said this last week. And 1 Enoch is full of all this stuff about angels and the kind of hierarchy of angels, the genealogy of angels. And it's got lots of stuff about the story last time we looked at in Genesis 6 of the sons of God coming down to the daughters of men. So basically rebellious angels coming down to the earth and having children by human women. The book of 1 Enoch blames the sin of humanity on these bad angels coming down from heaven and bringing sin into humanity. So it's against the Bible story, which Adam and Eve, their own choice as humans to turn against God, that the Bible says is the root of our sin. But the first book of Enoch, this fan fiction, shifts the root of the sin to the angelic beings coming down in Genesis 6. So here, Jude, quoting Enoch, he's really quoting Enoch against itself, because he's saying, look, all this wickedness that's come in, people like Cain, like Balaam, like Korah, we cannot blame the angels. We have to take responsibility. These people amongst you, they can't say, oh, you're the angels kind of are doing bad stuff to us. These people have to take responsibility for themselves, and therefore they themselves will be judged for their sin. They can't shift the blame and therefore the judgment elsewhere. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. In other words, his righteous angels, they are coming with the Lord to judge everyone. And this clearly in the one Enoch context means human beings, to judge everyone, to convict them all. Now, notice how often the word all comes. To convict everyone, to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And the word ungodly or something like that comes these three times. Ungodly acts in their ungodliness, defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there's no doubt what's being said here in this quotation. The Lord is coming with the holy angels to judge human beings for the human beings' sins that they have committed against the Lord and the words they have spoken in defiance against the Lord and his people. So Jude is saying even the book of 1 Enoch doesn't shift responsibility away from human beings. The book of 1 Enoch itself says human beings will be judged for their sins. And then verse 16, Jude goes back to these people, what they are like. These people, they're grumblers and fault finders. Now, Cain was a grumbler. He grumbled against God for not accepting his offering before he killed Abel. Then he grumbled against God for the judgment God was sending against him. Korah was a grumbler. Why should you, Moses, have this position of authority? Fault finders as well. They pick holes in what they see around them. Then secondly, they follow their own evil desires. Now, all three of these guys mentioned, Cain, Balaam and Korah, they follow their own evil desires, the root of sin in them. They boast about themselves, thirdly, and Korah certainly was doing that, saying, look, I should be up there. And then they flatter others for their own advantage. That, I think, was probably Balaam's intention, that he would come and flatter Balak, get the money, and you maybe even sneak in a curse against Israel if he could get away with it. So verse 16, Jude is saying, notice these Bible characters and how bad they are and how God is bringing judgment on them. The people amongst you are just like them in these ways. They grumble. They're undermining. Grumbling and fault finding is undermining the work that God is doing. It's undermining the church's ministry and its life. It's saying, no, this isn't right. You don't do that. Are you really sure this is what's going on? They're grumbling behind the scenes. They're bringing in a sense of unease and unrest. They're following their own evil desires. Their instinct is coming to the fore in them and saying, I want this, therefore I'm going to pursue this line. Selfishness. Then they boast about themselves, Korah particularly, saying, well, haven't I a right to be up there too? And this is very common amongst all of us. Now, it's the world is coming into the church. The world says everyone deserves this and that and the other. In the Bible, no one deserves anything. God in his graciousness has made us like him, given us a great status, and God in his graciousness offers salvation and will definitely save some. These are acts of God's grace. And yet these people are saying, no, God, I don't want your grace. I want to be there by right. I fit. I have something to offer. I matter. My views are just as important as the leaders or Moses or anybody else's. They boast about themselves. And then the fourth thing there in verse 16, they flatter others for their own advantage. They don't walk in and make it clear that they're enemies. They sidle up to someone and get their confidence. Maybe form a little group, maybe kind of get alongside people to help them, but their ulterior motive, following their own evil desire, is to gain a position of ascendancy, getting something, getting their toe in, being able to get what they want out of it. Now, we need to watch these things amongst ourselves, amongst our friends, in a sense, in ourselves. Am I one of these people? Might I grow into one of these people? Balaam spoke God's words, and yet it seems his heart was not with the God whose words he spoke. Korah had a position of privilege, but he thought, well, I want a bit more. This isn't quite enough for me. Cain, in a way, just wild and very overtly selfish, deciding that he should have God's approval because somebody else had it, therefore he should have it. We need to be careful, watch ourselves, keep an eye out, a vigilant eye for others. I don't think we should always be suspecting everything and everyone, but we need to just look out for these kind of things. Verse 17, Jude then comes to this: dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So he's, take your eyes off these the enemies. Now come to Jesus and the apostles. In other words, the Bible writings, the New Testament writings that you have, because Jude wrote late. So probably they had a number of Paul's letters and Gospels already in circulation. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said, and this is, it's not a direct quotation from anywhere, but it's just following up many of the things in the Gospels and in Paul and in other places too. In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. That word ungodly is brought in again, like in verse 15. It's almost like a summary of what Jude has exposed in these people. Scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. It's been predicted. Jesus talked about it. Jesus' apostles talked about it. Be on the lookout. And verse 19, a final dig, if you like, final expose of these people. These people are the ones who divide you. Then, who follow their natural instinct, they're worldly. They divide you, they're worldly. And basically, they don't have the Spirit. They're not Christians. They don't have the Spirit. Dangerous people. Now, we can't necessarily kind of say, oh, well, they don't kind of wear badges to say, I don't have the Spirit, I follow the world, I'm dividing you. They don't say, I'm Balaam, I'm Cain and Korah. But we do need to be on the lookout, be careful. No witch hunts, I don't think that's right, but keeping our eyes open, being aware of the Spirit working in us to help us discern. And then next week we come to see what the next step is, how we kind of contend, how we fight to keep the gospel at the centre of our life and the church's life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these difficult words, these being faced with these difficult people in the Bible and in New Testament times, Jude's times, but also in our time. Father, we ask that you would give us discernment by your Spirit, that we cannot be hoodwinked, not be drawn in, not be persuaded by those who are maybe inadvertently trying to draw us away. Give us faith in Christ to remain with him. In his name we pray. Amen.